That's good. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. As you're turning there, let me tell you a story about an 8-year-old little boy and his 6-year-old sister. And on Mother's Day, they presented their mom with a special gift, kind of a small and spindly and kind of tired houseplant. And it wasn't the finest looking specimen, but, you know, they bought it with their own money and they gave it out of love, and mom was thrilled and she hugged them and let them know how appreciative she was. Well, in the course of things, the young fellow made the comment that, you know, mom, there were some other flowers that we really wanted to buy for you, but we just didn't have enough money. And the little sister said, yeah, they had a real nice bunch of flowers that we wanted to get. The mom said, well, I love this plant. This is great. And the boy said, I know, Mom, but these flowers would have been perfect for you. There was a wreath, and there was a ribbon on the wreath, and it said, rest in peace. And we thought that that would be really special for you because you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest. Okay. Now, those of you with small children or who have had small children in your home, you can relate to that. You have often, and perhaps still do, seek some peace and quiet, but most of us really want something more than that. Certainly we value peace and quiet and the opportunity to rest, but what we really need and want is the peace of God. You know, that quietness of soul, that restful release from worry and care. I read a whole list of these. I'll just give you the one that pops into the top of my mind. A whole list of the ways people describe worry. One of them was this. It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. You know, and you know, worry is just one of those things that so quickly consumes our minds. And what we want and what we need is the peace of God. So that's the matter I want to draw our attention to both tonight and next Wednesday evening. The Wednesday following that, we'll have Brother Washer preaching for us. He'll be here for the National Hoops Competition, preparing that week before. But this week and next, I want us to begin with a very, very familiar text. Tonight, we're just kind of use this as a reference point and address the subject thematically. Next Wednesday, we'll look at this text in particular, specifically. But let's begin here in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Paul writes this. He says, be careful. The idea is being full of care. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we find in this text, and in many others, this matter of the peace of God. That peace that allows a man who's been falsely accused by his enemies to look upon them, having, as it were, the face of an angel as they prepare to stone him. Of course, that speaks about Stephen that we read in the book of Acts. The peace of God is what allows two men, having been brutally whipped and cast into the inner prison, to, with their feet in the stocks, lift their voices in praise to God. Of course, that's Paul and Silas in Philippi, the place to which Paul writes this letter after that. But those are things that we all desire. Let's look again here at Philippians 4, 7. It says it's the peace that passeth all understanding. It goes beyond our ability to explain or comprehend. It goes against our limited human perspective. So you've got Stephen, you've got Paul and Silas, you've got other believers down through the ages who have been faced with horrible circumstances and yet met it with that indescribable peace of God. And I've often wondered, you know, how would I deal with circumstances like that? And I wonder how you would do. I wonder how you do in the matter of having peace when faced with what, in fact, are just some of the common events of life that many of us face, that most of us have faced in some measure. I mean, how full of peace are you when you do something as simple as sleep through your alarm clock? You know, when your newspaper doesn't get delivered, when your child spills cereal all over the kitchen floor, when you find yourself seated on an airplane next to a mom with an infant and a toddler, and they have purchased two seats, yours being the third. How much peace do you have at that moment? You know, when you get a flat tire on a day like today, when you get in an accident, you know, young people, when you get a bad grade on an important test, you know, you break a bone, you sprain an ankle, you lose your keys, you lose a contract, you lose a job, you lose a loved one, find out that you have a serious illness or that your child has a serious illness, you know. How do we deal with those kinds of circumstances? Would God describe us, would we describe ourselves as having the peace of God that passeth all understanding, finding it, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? So folks, that's what we want to consider tonight. And there are probably in this room, and certainly within our circles of acquaintance, maybe our immediate family, maybe our extended family, maybe our friends, certainly within our church family, there are folks going through some very, very difficult circumstances. You know, God's Word tells us that we can have peace no matter how dire the circumstances. So that's what I want us to think about tonight. How can you have peace? How can you have that calm, quiet, restful confidence in God regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in? So the title of the message tonight is Having the Peace of God. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you give us in your Word rich promises and assurances of your care and of your comfort and of the ministry of your grace in our lives. I pray, Father, that tonight, as some perhaps even here under the sound of my voice are in the midst of great turmoil and their circumstances are hard and pressing, maybe seemingly insurmountable, and yet you tell us your grace is sufficient, and you tell us that we can have that indescribable peace even in those circumstances. And how much the more for those of us who aren't perhaps under such acute pressures. And yet we all will from time to time. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us tonight and assure us of your care and remind us that we can always live our lives experiencing that peace of God that passeth understanding. So, Lord, whatever the needs are tonight, we pray that your Word would lodge in our hearts, you would draw our attention to you, that you'd bring rest to our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, next week we're going to just really look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and just kind of take that verse or those verses apart in depth. But tonight, just want to look at this matter of the peace of God thematically, and I'm going to do it in kind of an unusual way. It's what I will call a through the New Testament study of the salutations of the various epistles. Okay, and let me have you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. But what we're going to do is just look at the opening of the various epistles in the New Testament and observe a pattern that will be very, very quickly and easily recognizable to us. And I'm going to emphasize the reality of that pattern by quickly just surveying through all the examples of that. I'll only have you turn to the first few and then I'll just go through them. But I want to make the point that this is a consistent way. These are expressions that God gives to us very, very consistently and repeatedly throughout the New Testament epistles. Now, you know, the epistolary salutation is just kind of how they open, how they begin. And you'll find in each of these cases that they pretty much start the same way. There's the identification of the writer, of the one who's sending the letter. There's the identification of who he's writing to. Then there's a greeting, an expression of blessing, if you will, and then often an expression of thanks. And then he goes on to whatever business he might have to address to them, whatever teaching, instruction, answering of questions. But it always begins kind of in this same way. So let's take a look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 starts this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe a little bit about himself. And in verse 7 he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let me have you turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. So we'll just take these in the order that they appear in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, just right at the beginning here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, so there's the guy's writing the epistle, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. So there's who he's writing to. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 1. We'll look again at the opening words here in 2 Corinthians 1. Again, a letter written by Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just read to you the next half a dozen or so epistles. In Galatians, Paul starts this way. He says, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, Paul writes to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians here, this book that we're in, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he begins this way, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what has been the greeting that we have read consistently so far? He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let's look at what we find in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus, to Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So did you notice Paul adds the word mercy there in the pastoral epistles? I'll let you postulate on that. But, you know, he still has that idea of grace be unto you and peace. To Philemon, Paul says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in their house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all the epistles where Paul is expressly named, where he identifies himself as the writer. Okay, so that's how he begins every one of his epistles. But let's look at how some of the other apostles begin their letters. 1 Peter 1, Peter says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then 2 Peter, Peter writes to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. John begins his second epistle this way, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Then we read this at the beginning of the book of Revelation, verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne and from Jesus Christ. Okay? So the pattern couldn't be more obvious. And I read all those verses. I realized I could have read the first one and just said all the rest of them are like that. But you know, I just wanted to kind of barrage our minds with the actual words that are there and just, you know, let that kind of impact us and, you know, cement those thoughts in our thinking. But you know, the question we might have is, well, is this simply a greeting? You know, I mean, we walk up, we see somebody, we say hello, right? You know, we walk up to somebody and we say, how are you doing? And people respond when you say, how are you doing? How do they respond? Typically they say, fine, thank you, how are you doing? Right? Something like that. You ever wonder what it would be like if somebody actually answered honestly? You know, if you said, how are you doing? You said, well, since you ask, I am really feeling poorly today. You know, this stuff I ate for breakfast, I don't know what it was, but I'm just kind of having an upset stomach. And, you know, I've spent a lot of time in the bathroom this morning, and it's just not been a good day. You know, no, we typically don't do that. You know, we just kind of do it as an exchange of greetings, just kind of salutations, how are you doing? We aren't really thinking about what we're saying. That's just kind of how we do it. And we might think, well, maybe that's just kind of how they did it in those days. You know, they said, grace and peace unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just really weren't even necessarily engaged, but that's just the way they did it. That's the way they said hello. That's the way they said greetings. That's the way they expressed their interest. Maybe it was just that way. Is it just an insignificant routine expression? Well, in Hebrew, they would say shalom, right? And we translate, we tend to translate that peace, but the word really has more the idea of well-being. You know, so it's kind of like a greeting that would say, I trust you are well. You know, that's kind of the Hebrew greeting. The Greeks would use the word kaire. That was kind of their idiomatic greeting, which means essentially rejoice. And the implications of that are kind of, it's a joy to see you. But the New Testament writers took a word similar to the word for rejoice. They used charis. It kind of comes from the same root. And they took a little bit of that meaning associated with the Hebrew greeting, peace, and they put them together in a purposeful and meaningful expression, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do tonight is just to learn from some of these salutary texts. So, and we're going to make a couple of points and draw some observations about those words of greetings to just instruct us a little bit about this matter of peace. So I want to suggest to us tonight, first of all, this idea. So this is the first point, if you will, of two. Peace is the resulting experience when you recognize that God's grace is being ministered in your life. Okay? Peace is the resulting experience when you recognize God ministering His grace in your life. So let's start with just some observations about those greetings. And you've got them kind of clearly in mind. First observation is this. Grace and peace are consistently used in connection with each other. I don't think I have to do anything to prove that. We saw that consistently so. Second observation. Grace is always mentioned first. It's not peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Okay, and so you say, okay, fine, Pastor, what's your point? Well, first, grace and peace are connected. And the idea is first grace, then peace. As God ministers grace in our lives, and we recognize it, and we acknowledge it, and we come to appreciate it, our subsequent state of mind becomes one of peace. It isn't that our circumstances change. It isn't that the pain necessarily subsides, that the difficulty moves away, but there is this contentment that, you know what? God is at work in my life. I am experiencing His grace. And when I experience His grace and recognize it and acknowledge it, that then brings to me peace. And so Paul says, my desire for you is grace and peace. You would experience God's gracious working in your lives, and as you do, that you would know that peace of God that He gives. So let's just, you know, for the sake of making sure we're all on the same page, ask, you know, what is grace? Okay. Here's a third observation from those salutations. Paul always describes the grace, as well as Peter and John, as being from God, okay? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time he said, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this continual reminder that grace and peace have their source in God. It's not something we work up ourselves. It's something external that God gives. And in fact, the Greek word that is translated grace, that word charis, has the idea of favor, of goodwill, of even, it sometimes is used to reference a gift. And so we will oftentimes say, well, God's grace is His undeserved favor, his unmerited favor. And that's a reasonable way to think about grace. I'm going to expand on that some, but that certainly is, you know, is some of it in a nutshell. Sometimes we use the acrostic, right? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, we'll think of grace that way. And again, that's a reasonable way to think about it. It's a helpful little reminder, reminds us that it's something that comes to us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And we tend to think of grace, firstly, primarily in the context of salvation. You know, passages like Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And, you know, the tradition of the Reformation was sola gratia, by grace alone. So we tend to, at first thought, think about grace primarily in that context of saved by grace, not of works, saved by grace. And that certainly is a truth, but there's more than that. Here's a fourth observation, okay, about from those salutations. Every time this greeting is recorded, it's being written to believers, right? To churches, you know, to the saints which are here, to the church that's in their house, to this believer and this believer, to this pastor and your helpers, whatever. But in every case, every one of those greetings, never is Paul writing purposefully to unbelievers. Now, there might be amongst that assembly some who aren't true believers, but the point is, he is writing in the context of churches, of saints, people who have been set apart unto God, people who are believers, those who have been saved. And so when Paul says, "Grace and peace be unto you," he's not speaking of saving grace, though there's certainly the reality of saving grace, but he's speaking of something different. Think about James 4:6. Peter says the same thing. "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And certainly that's true in salvation, but again, it's being written there to believers. And the writers are saying, you know, God will give you grace as you humble yourself before God. So here's the kinds of things that the Bible attributes to grace. And I realize I'm reading lots of verses tonight, but hey, it's always good to look at the Scripture, right? So Romans 12:6. "Having then gifts," okay, spiritual gifts is the idea, "differing according to the grace that is given to us." So it's of God's grace that He gifts us, that He equips us for service. Romans 15:15-16. "Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." So Paul says that his ministerial calling is of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul says, you know, my laboring, my service to God is of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8:1-2. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So their giving was the product of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So God's grace enables us to do His work, to do His will. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Well, let me go back and start in verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And God said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So there is God's grace defined as His power, His strength, despite our weakness. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." So there is, you know, the naming of the Lord's name, our outreach, the product of God's grace. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So there's God's grace is whatever we need, whatever help we may need. And there are others we could identify, but there's just a sampling. And folks, I would suggest that God's grace describes God's working in our lives wherever we have need. That might be the provision of salvation. That might be your need tonight. It might be enablement for service. It might be strength in physical weakness. It might be God's grace to serve Him as you ought. You know, whatever your particular spiritual need is, whatever the real need of your lives, God's grace is there to meet that need. Perhaps more importantly, grace describes God's ministry to the weakness of our souls. And that's where it kind of connects, intersects with the peace of God that we so desperately desire. You know, if you read through the Psalms, the beauty of the Psalms is, you know, there's God's truth revealed in human experience. You know, the things that comfort us about the Psalms is we say, I can relate to that sorrow. I can relate to that joy. I can relate to that pain. I can relate to that fear, because the psalmist described just the gut-wrenching emotions that they're experiencing, the pressures that they're under, and very, very transparently, the psalmist cry out to God for His grace. They look for God's help, God's ministry in the face of need. Psalm 6, 2 and 3 says, Have mercy, literally, be gracious upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. Psalm 9, 13, Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. There's affliction by enemies. And the psalmist says, God, have grace. Give me Your grace. Psalm 25, 16, Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate. Literally, I'm lonely and afflicted. Now, folks, if you are struggling with loneliness, the answer is God's grace. The psalmist in Psalm 31 describes himself as being consumed with grief, and he cries out to God for His grace. So we say, what is grace? It's God's personal ministry to you, whatever your genuine need. Whatever you have need of, God's grace is there to minister to your need. So the first question there we've answered is, you know, what is grace? Well, then related to that, how does grace then lead to peace? I mean, the observation was it's grace and peace. First grace, then peace. The two are connected. The one seems to lead to the other. How does grace lead to peace? Well, as you recognize that God is there to meet your need, whatever that need may be, then the need no longer is dominating your thinking. God's readiness to meet that need then begins to capture your mind. And that's why nothing else really works, right? Sometimes people think that, you know, I'm under pressure, I'm stressed, I just need a certain distracting amusement, and that will bring me peace. You know, well, when you're done distracting yourself, guess what? The need is still there. That distraction has really done nothing to meet the need. It may have turned your eyes off of it for a while, but it's done nothing to meet the need. And as soon as you set aside that distraction, now, boom, right back. The pressure's there. The need is there. Maybe you think tranquil surroundings will give you peace. But unless your need is for less noise, those tranquil surroundings don't really change the reality of that need. Okay? Some of you moms full of homes of small children, you know, tranquility is really meeting a need. But for most of us, you know what? All that does is just affords us more time to worry, more time to think about the pressure that we are under. Tranquil surroundings generally don't minister to the reality of our need. They may subdue it for a while. They may allow us to get our mind off it for a while. But it doesn't address the real need. Maybe you think that buying something you want will give you peace. Okay? But after the purchase, you have less money, and the need is still there. You know, so I mean, we come up with all these ways to kind of do things that we think will minister to our soul under the pressures of life, under the needs of life. And you know, you can make up as many different possibilities as you want, but the fact is, those things don't really minister to the need, and so they don't bring peace. But you see, when we recognize God's grace, God's working in our lives, we begin then to see a genuine answer to that need, and that is where the peace comes from. You know, how could Paul and Silas sing in jail? They really had been beaten half to death. They really were in pain. They really were in a most unpleasant and discouraging and even fearful place. And I have little doubt that there were rats and that those shackles were uncomfortable and that the health environment there was not good. There was no OSHA to make sure that, you know, people weren't going to get sick. I mean, it was miserable circumstances. But these men recognized that God was using them. And God ministered His grace to them. And they looked past the circumstances and realized that, you know what? God could use this to bring others to Christ. It was at work in their lives. And as they experienced God's grace, and as they recognized it, and as they began to think on that, suddenly the circumstances become secondary. And the need begins to be met. Doesn't mean the circumstances are changed. But that need of soul for God's comfort, for God's encouragement, for God's vision, whatever it might be, those needs are met, and there is that peace then that comes. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber, just to be of assistance to him, to be of comfort to him. And Ridley declined the offer, and he replied to his brother that his intention that night was to go to bed just like he always did and sleep as quietly and comfortably as he ever did in his life. Because there was a man who knew the peace of God, and his circumstances could not shake him. And so he slept that night peacefully and contentedly, and the next morning passed on into eternity. But folks, God's grace is able to do that. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other accounts of martyrs through the ages, you see the peace that comes. It is because they have recognized God's gracious working in their lives. And they get their eyes off of the fearfulness of the circumstance, off of the unpleasantness of the circumstance, and they realize, you know what, God is at work here. God is undertaking for me here. God is using me here. You know, God's the one I've got my focus on. That's where the picture is. And as we experience God's grace in that regard, get our eyes off the circumstances, then we experience that peace of God. Fifth observation, the phrase, grace be unto you and peace, is an expression of God's desire for believers. Remember I said all those passages are written for believers, so it's for you and me. Sixth observation, Peter expresses a desire for their readers to enjoy multiple experiences. I would suggest innumerable instances of God's grace and peace. When he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, might that be the characteristic of your life, that you are just continually recognizing God's gracious working in your life and experiencing the peace that comes of it. So the presence of grace and peace in your life, folks, that is what God desires for you as a believer, for every one of us. And He wants that to be the characteristic description of our lives. Multiplied grace and peace. And He wants us to have that experience again and again and again. Whether our circumstances are comfortable or distressing, hard or easy, God's desire is that we would know His grace and the peace that follows it. So peace is the result when you recognize that God's grace is being ministered in your life. And then let's just touch on this briefly. God multiplies grace and peace in your life when you come to know Him, when you come to know your Savior more intimately. Let me have you turn over to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. We're going to look again at one of those introductory salutations, but I just want to draw our attention to something in particular that Peter mentions here. 2 Peter 1, let me start reading in verse 2. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as, we might render it, since, or seeing as how, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So folks, if you're wondering, how do I receive God's grace? How do I experience His peace? How do I come to know that God is meeting my need? I certainly want Him to, but what gives that assurance so that I can stop worrying? You know, it comes through the knowledge of Him, and we need to ask Him to reveal Himself to us. and to assure us of His working. And we go back to our original text in Philippians, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we'll spend some time on that next week. But we're told here, you know, we just need to ask God to minister His grace in our lives, to reveal it to us, to give us that assurance of His working and bring that peace. And then we need to know Him. John said this in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. In the matter of salvation, the way people come to experience God's grace is by knowing God, by knowing the Savior. As believers, the way that we come to experience God's grace and peace is by knowing Him better, understanding His desires for our lives. Obtaining grace and peace is rooted in knowing God and in, as one of my former pastors used to say, thinking God's thoughts after Him. Knowing how God thinks. Knowing what He says is important. Knowing what He's promised. Knowing how He works. Knowing what He does. And thinking about that and knowing Him better. Let me have you turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verses 17 and 18 here in Ephesians 4. Paul says this. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in other words, in a purposeless way, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, literally the calloused overness of their heart. And so Paul says, you know what? As believers, don't live this way. Don't live a purposeless existence with your understanding darkened, alienated from God, blinded in your heart. He says, don't live that way. That's the way lost people live. That's the reality of the old way. But you as a believer ought not live that way. And so folks, I would ask us, how do we approach difficulties? Do we just say, this doesn't make any sense? Why is this happening? There's no point. Do we have that viewpoint of purposelessness and aimlessness? Paul says, don't live your life thinking things are pointless, aimless, without purpose. Maybe we say, this is just so confusing. Our understanding is darkened because we've been unwilling to see what God is doing in a situation. Maybe you say, God seems so far away, we feel alienated from Him. Maybe you're blinded and you say, I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And rather than turning with God, we just continue to bemoan, you know, what's the point? Where's God in all this? Why isn't He doing something? God seems so far away. And Paul says, you know, don't deal with your troubles that way. That's the way the Gentiles deal with it. They have kind of no sense of purpose about life. Their understanding is darkened. They're blinded. They're distant from God. But you, beloved, have the living God in your soul. And He can show you through His Word the purpose to your life, whether your circumstances are easy or hard. He can open the eyes of your understanding so you will appreciate that His grace is at work. He's dealing in your life. He has plans, and they're good ones. And He's accomplishing His purposes. And He is right there with you. He's not distant. Just because your circumstances are hard doesn't mean that He's not there and that He doesn't care. Paul calls us as believers to dwell upon God and what He is doing in our lives, whatever our circumstance. You know, hand in hand with that, the question is, so where's your focus? Is it on God or is it on you? If we focus on ourselves, then we become circumstantially oriented. And God tells us, you know, we need to look past just what's going on in our life and say, what is God doing? Yes, what's God doing in my life? What does God want to do through my life? But what is God doing? In the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. It shows us things about ourselves and how God relates to us, but God's purpose is to reveal Himself as the living Word. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Matthew starts the same way. The New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word. I mean, everything about the Bible is to reveal God to us and to draw our attention to Him. So Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And folks, that's the need of our lives, is, you know, to ask God to minister grace and peace, and then to know God, to find him in his word. I think sometimes we are afraid to really get to know God. I mean, we may pursue all kinds of good religious things, things that are not problems in themselves. You know, you may purpose to read 3 chapters of the Bible every day, and you may be successful in doing that, or reading 10 chapters of the Bible. But that's not necessarily the same as getting to know God. You may read through the book of Proverbs so that you can glean all those practical principles, and that's a good thing. But that's not the same necessarily as getting to know God. You may memorize passages so that you can be more effective in sharing the gospel, and that's a good thing and a proper thing, but it isn't necessarily the same as getting to know God. You know, you may pray through the church directory every week. You may faithfully attend Sunday school or teach a class. You may never miss a service at this church. You may be in the choir and sing like an angel, okay? You may be a fantastic musical performer and you use your talents in God's service. You may be free of every vice and unholy habit. You may give till you don't have a penny to spare. And all of those things are good and commendable and things that by God's grace we all ought to be moving in that direction. But the fact is, doing things, performing things, isn't the same as getting to know God. And when we come to the Word of God, you know, our point there is to understand God better. And yes, that involves in some measure his expectations for his lives and what he's doing and what, you know, how he wants us to respond. But as you go to the Word of God, what's your real purpose? Is it to come away with some practical principles, with some helpful insights to share with others? Or is it to learn about God and get to know him better? Because, folks, as we get to know him better, we experience his grace. We recognize his grace. We experience that peace that comes of it. And you know what? The circumstances and all the me problems begin to kind of drift away as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's like Mary and Martha. Martha was doing good things. There's nothing wrong with preparing a meal for the Lord Jesus. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting your house to look presentable for special company. Nothing wrong with that. It wasn't that Martha was doing bad things. It's just that she was missing out on getting to know her Savior better, which Jesus says, that's the real need. That's the heart of the need in our lives. So if we want to be equipped by God's grace to deal with trials and difficulties, it means beginning now, not waiting until the trials come. You might be in the midst of it right now. I mean, whatever, trial, no trial, you know, whatever lot in life is for you right now. Our need is to know the Lord better and experience his grace and recognize it. And that's what brings peace, whether things are going smoothly or more difficultly. The hymn writer said, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." I would encourage all of us to be faithful in reading the Scripture. But the idea there of beyond the sacred page is kind of like, you know, the Word of God is a window through which we see God that focuses us on Him more clearly. If you stand and look at your window at your home, what you will see is spots and dust, and you'll feel compelled to clean it. Okay, just ask my wife. She, when the sun's shining, she doesn't like those dirty windows. She wants them clean. But, you know, I don't see that because I'm probably a little more careless about housekeeping. But, you know, I just see what's on the other side of the window, you know. And there's a sense in which what God wants us to do as we look into His Word is not just see the dirt and the specks and the things that need to be cleaned up. I mean, some of that we're going to see. You know, somebody throws an egg at our window, I'll see it. I'll notice it, okay. God has a way of making things conspicuous. But what He wants us looking for is Him. And coming to God's Word to meet with Him and to get to know Him better. and to revel in His goodness and His grace and His glorious attributes, and just think about, wow, what an amazing thing to know God and to be thankful about it. And let the cleaning up of things come incidentally along the way, but you know what? Let's get to know God. And then when the pressure is on, we're just accustomed to going and seeing Him and finding comfort and grace and encouragement and experiencing His peace. Charles Wesley said this, "I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire. My troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, wilt keep me still in perfect peace." And he's alluding there to Isaiah 26:3 that says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." Peter says, "Grace and peace will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So folks, let's get to know Him. Let's believe His promises. Let's draw on His strength. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that remarkable, supernatural, inexplicable peace, it will, folks, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that whatever trials and troubles we should experience, that You make it so clear to us that Your grace is sufficient and that we can experience that peace of God that You promise. Lord, I pray for some who might here, even this evening, be under tremendous pressure. Some who maybe aren't here tonight and would like to be, but the pressures are so great, the circumstances are so constraining that they're not able to gather with Your people. Maybe some of us have family members, friends, acquaintances. And our heart goes out to them and we just so want to be able to help them, and yet the pressures are great. Lord, in these and so many other cases, help us. Help these for whom we are burdened to have their minds stayed upon Thee, to have their eyes turned to the Lord Jesus, who loves us and died for us and saves us. And Lord, might Your grace and peace be multiplied in our lives, just as You promise. So Lord, give us that peace. Manifest Your grace. And turn our attention to You. Help us to live in a manner where our minds are stayed on You, our trust is in You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.